Well, brethren, we're at number 90 in the Genesis long run. 90. And there's going to be 94, I believe, studies, so we got four more after this, Lord willing. Tonight we got a big passage, Genesis 45, verse 16 to the end of chapter 46. So we have a big section. If you're going to read, please read loud so I can pick you up, you know, as loud as you can, if you'd like to read. But we have just passed the most epic section, the most, you know, the height of the Joseph story or the Joseph narrative. Reconciliation has come between the brothers. And this next section, what we're in today, extends this theme to some extent to its completion as the family reunites and moves down to Egypt. So this is like a reconciliation played out in the family, as we're going to see. It's played out. Reconciliation is achieved in our last study, but it's worked out in this study also. But we got to realize there's much more happening here in this text tonight, in this section, chapter 45, verse 16 to the end of chapter 46. We see in this section God's preserving hand upon Israel. Not just Jacob, who is called Israel, but Israel as a people. We're going to go see that. Not in the way, most likely the way they thought it would be. They thought they'd be preserved in the land. Not in the way that they thought. But nevertheless, God will preserve them. And a great, great nation shall be born. And we're going to look at this large block of text in three sections. Verses 45, 16 to 28 is our first section. And I titled this, "The People of God," or the believers you can call it, "Need to be responsive to the Lord's plan." The people of God need to be responsive to the Lord's plan. Second, verses 46, verses 1 through 7. The people of God, or the believer, get reassurance of God's promises and plans. The people of God get reassurance of God's promises and plans. And third, verses 46, verses 8 through 34. The people of God must respond to God's leading. And so, brethren, let's offer up a prayer before we read our text. And Damien, you want to pick up the first section, verses 16 through 28 of chapter 48. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to open up the Word, such a wonderful text, a text of delight in this section, Lord. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to look at this text here tonight. May you be with us. May you empower us to speak freely. May you bless your people to have ears to hear what needs to be heard in their specific lives, Lord, and apply this text to their life in whatever way that would be. And Lord, we just ask if there's anyone coming here that on their way here that they would get here safely. And also we just lift up Marissa and her family, Lord, that you would bless them in their time of grief with the death of the grandfather. And we pray that your shalom would be on that house amidst the storm of one dying so loved within the house, Father. And we lift all of our prayers to you in Jesus' name. So let's read the text. The first section, we'll read it straight through, verses 16 through 28.
When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive. He is ruler of all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them. And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die."
Amen. Amen. So our first head is the people of God, or you could put it as the believer, need to be responsive. We need to be responsive to the Lord's plan and the Lord's leading, as we'll see in a further head. Clearly, we see the Lord is directing and guiding what's happening here. The Lord's using His servant. Who is that? His servant is Joseph. He's the man. And Jacob knows that he's using Joseph. But the Lord is also, as we see in this text, using a pagan king, the Pharaoh. He'll be used to bless Israel and actually preserve the people of Israel. Now, naturally, this goes on over many, many years and into other pharaohs, but he will be used. Verse 17 says, "Pharaoh said, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household and come to me.'" And here's the key. "And I will give you the best of the land," or literally the good of the land of Egypt. "And you shall eat the fat of the land." This is literally, when he's saying the fat of the land, he's saying the best delicacies of Egypt. The best things. The best of their goods. And verse 19 says, And you, Joseph," now he commands Joseph. Basically, he says the same things, but he's commanding Joseph. In other words, he's given his seal of approval at this point. First, he directed him. He's not directing the brothers to go. He's directing Joseph. He's given him a royal command that he shall say, "Do this, take the wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best, the good of the land of Egypt is yours." He's saying it's all open to you. Joseph blesses the brothers with a set of clothes, or some translations say with a robe. But he gives who? Three sets of clothes. He gives Benjamin three sets. And on top of that, he gives him 300 pieces or 300 shekels of silver. Blesses Joseph in that way. But yet he even further blesses his father. Joseph richly blesses Jacob with this double set of 10 donkeys and 10 donkeys loaded with goods. The best sorts of the food from the land of Egypt. Then the brothers head back in verses 24 and I believe 25 with the command, "Do not quarrel." In other words, don't fight about what had happened. Be at peace. Do not quarrel. Don't get into that. And then this section ends with Jacob receiving the report, Joseph is still alive, and he is the ruler over all of Egypt. That must have blew Jacob away. All of these years, he's dead in his eyes. He's gone, never to see him again. And what does the text say? At first, Jacob's heart was numb. Numb. And what happened? He didn't believe it. It's impossible. Verse 27 tells us what changed his mind. It says, "But when they told him all the words of Joseph," so what Joseph had told them, "which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons," he looks out, he sees all of this stuff coming. He knows something's up here. He sees all the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry them. "The spirit of their father Jacob was revived. And Israel said," see, this is interchangeable. One minute he's called Jacob, the next minute he's called Israel. "And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Jacob, or Israel, is thrilled when he realizes Jacob is alive. Could you imagine the scene? And he cuts to the chase and replies, "It is enough." Very short and brief. "It's enough. Joseph is alive, and I will go down to see him." But we got to remember, this mustn't have been an easy choice for him to do, knowing what a pagan nation Egypt was. I mean, Egypt was the most pagan nation in that area. Total gods upon gods upon gods, worshiping animals, worshiping sex, on and on. He knew the stories of Egypt from his father Isaac, and also from Abraham before him. Had to know these stories. It was a pagan nation, brethren, to its very core, Egypt. The only godly one there was Joseph. And he knew the promises of God. What was God promised? Yahweh, the God of the covenant, that's God's covenant name, told him the land of Canaan would be theirs. Told Abraham, told Isaac, and also told Jacob. That was to be their land. And even further than that, but the land specifically of Canaan. And God also promised them to make them a great nation. Make them a great nation. We see that in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. God promised Abraham and his descendants that that land would be theirs, the land of Canaan specifically. And Genesis 17, 8 says, "And also I will give this land to your descendants after you." So we see it's not just to Abraham, not just to Isaac, for the people of Israel. "In the land which you are as a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession." It's going to be yours forever and ever. "And I will be their God," the people who come out, come after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God also promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would be a great and mighty nation. This is seen in Genesis 18, 18, as it was first given to Abraham. "Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty, a great and powerful nation," he's saying here. "And all the nations shall be blessed in him." Those are awesome promises. And Jacob had to know these promises, and yet he's offered to go see Joseph down in this pagan land of Egypt. Jacob had to have thought about all of these things, brethren. And he feared, as we're going to see in a moment, he feared to go down there. He's an old man, number one. He feared. He probably thought in his mind, "Hey, go back down there and tell Joseph, come up and see, come back home." I mean, the text doesn't say that, but we know one thing, Jacob feared, as we're going to see in the next section. Also, Jacob would have known the prophecy. Turn to Genesis 15. Jacob would have known the prophecy that God gave to Abraham. I mean, listen, this is, the text might not say this, but this is a given fact. This is how the word was it went from father to son. I mean, that's how they told stories. That's how they knew their heritage. And that's how they were so solid in what they knew. Genesis 15, let's pick it up in verse 12. And what's happening here is Abraham had laid out the sacrifices that God commanded him to bring, and he fell into a deep sleep. And pick it up in verse 12. "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go into your father in peace.'" He's talking about Abram. "You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return for their inequity. They shall return here, for the inequity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And with all of these things going on in Jacob's head before he left, all of these things, Jacob does decide to go down to Egypt and see Joseph. And he don't even just go down for a trip. He takes everything that he owns. Everything that he owns. It says that in the text. Jacob, knowing all of these things, brethren, is responsive to the Lord's leading. He's responsive to the Lord's leading, especially seeing that the hand of God was on Joseph. He sees God's hand, and he sees God's hand in the situation. So Joseph was God's chosen leader at that time, and he recognized this, and clearly, especially that the Lord's hand was on him. And so Jacob followed God's chosen servant's direction, and he goes down to Egypt. Before we go to our second section here, what can we glean from this first section as believers today, from this first section in chapter 45? What can we believe? What can we glean from this text? Every believer through all generations, including every one of you here and everyone who is on the planet Earth right now, needs to be responsive to the Lord's plans. Now, Jacob knew the Lord personally. He knew the Lord's prophecies. But if truth be told, each of you also know the plans of the Lord personally. You know the Lord personally in your relationship to Him, and also you know the prophecies. You have them all in your hand. And if truth be told, so do you have that relationship with God, brethren. While God spoke directly to the patriarchs early on, we get direct revelation also. But it's in the form of our Bibles. That we can rest upon, brethren. God's written word. God gave them a plan to follow. But what are the plans that we are to follow? What are the plans that we are to follow as God's people? First of all, His plan was to save you and for you to follow Him. To save you and for you to follow Him. And also, you ought to understand what salvation entails. What is the thing that causes salvation? And simply in Ephesians 2, you want to look there or you want to hear, listen? Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, we see what the plan of salvation is. But God, who is rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you are saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show His exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. And then here's the key, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, or in that not of yourself. It is a gift. It's a gift of God, or from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here we see the plan for your life to be saved here, and for you to follow that salvation, and also what salvation entails. That you're to be responsive to. Secondly, God's plan also for each of you is to be holy, brethren. And you need to be responsive to that. I'm talking to myself here too. We need to be responsive to that command to be holy. We forget about that a lot when we listen to that grace side of it. Oh, you're saved by grace, none of what, and that's it, you know. And we know about holiness, but we tend to put that down on the totem pole. But we need to respond. We need to be responsive, brethren, as believers, to that call to be holy. And Romans 6, 11 through 13 says, Romans 6, 11 through 13, likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then here it is. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey. Here's for you guys, for us guys. You should not obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive, alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Amen. And 1 Peter 1:6 says, what does it say? Be holy, for I am holy. God, be holy. That's a command to God. And brethren, we ought to be responsive to that command. Will we ever be fully responsive? We still have bodies of death that we battle every day. But we're to battle anyhow. And third, you are called to grow in grace. You are called to grow in grace, and not only that, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a key text. You are called to grow in grace, and it's from 2 Peter 3:18. You are called to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter actually says, but keep growing continually, a continual an active verb where you keep doing it. It's something you keep growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Brethren, this is a continuous command. That's what the richness of understanding the Greek language at sometimes, and it don't take a Greek scholar to understand these things. You can understand these things very simply by doing word studies or something, without a doubt. Look at the verbs. Brethren, be responsive to God's Word each day of your life. Each day of your life, pray for the strength. Pray for that strength to be responsive. You can't do it in your own power. Pray for the strength to be responsive to God's plan for you. Amen? But in our second section, wonderful sections, verses 46, 1 through 7, anyone want to read? Okay, just give me a second. And this is called the people of God, or the believers get reassurance of God's promises and plans. Verses 1 and includes verse 7. And done that.
So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hands shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offsprings with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offsprings he brought with him into Egypt.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful section. Beautiful section. Now keep in mind, brethren, that this was not an easy choice for Jacob to get up and leave. Jacob left one other time, and how long was he away? For many, many, many years. Now he's taken all that he had. He knows he's not coming back. The text says, Joseph's going to close your eyes, meaning he's going to die there. Having recognized the will of God through the circumstances of Joseph and all that's going on, through seeing God's hand in these circumstances and instructions from Joseph, Jacob now journeys on down to Egypt. But before going down there, you know, Beersheba was like the last place in the bottom of Israel before they hit the desert. It was the last place. But before going there, Jacob stops in a place called Beersheba and offers up these sacrifices. And brethren, this is a place that was well known to Jacob. He lived there, and it's the place where he left when he was running from Esau to go to Paddan Aram when he fled from Esau. This is also, brethren, the place, turn to Genesis 21, verse 32. This is also the place Abraham stopped at to worship the everlasting God, it says in the text. Abraham stopped there. Genesis 21, verses 32 and 33. So they made a covenant, talking him and this other fella, made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistine. And here it comes. Abraham planted this tree, this tamarisk tree, in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is his first act of worship there. And also, Genesis 26, turn there. We see, again, Abraham's son Isaac worships there. Genesis 26, verses 23 and to 25. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord, talking about Isaac, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. Wow, the same thing that he said to Jacob. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So now he builds an altar. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug that well. And after Jacob sacrificed and worshipped in verse 2, we read, it says, And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Hine, here I am. Then he said, I am God. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. See, he feared. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down there with you to Egypt. And not only that, but I will also bring you back up. And Joseph's hand shall close. He's talking about the people there. He's not talking about Jacob himself. He's talking about the people. I shall bring you up. Person. God reassures Jacob by way of a vision in the night. He says, I am God, the God of your father. He's the supreme God. El is the word, the term for God used there. The Elohim of your father is what he says. The Elohim of your father. And brethren, this is the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Now here comes the reassurance. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to go down to this place, to this pagan place, Egypt. Jacob's fear arose from the concern not to go against the divine purposes concerning God's promises to him. This land will be yours. You shall be a great nation, he was told. The land was promised to the patriarchs in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, Genesis 15, verse 18, and God told Jacob to return to the land when he was out of the land in chapter 32, verse 9. But knowing that Jacob was fearful, God assures him or reassures him, don't be afraid to do what I'm leading you to do. Be responsive to go down there. And further, God declares to him, for there, not over here in Canaan, for there, in that place, I will make you into a great nation. I will go down and I will bring you back up. Jacob's promised by God that he would go to that place with him and make him a great nation. And Psalm 105 brings this out. Psalm 105, verse 23 and 24 says, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly, and he made them stronger than their enemies. A text directly relating to this. And Jacob went to worship and offer sacrifices to God. And remember, brethren, this was prior to the written word. Like I said, this is how they told stories to each other then, for what we know. This is prior to the temple being built. This is the place that they went. The patriarchs, all of them went to that place to worship. And God spoke to Jacob with the words of comfort to him. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. What an awesome reassurance Jacob receives at this point. And brethren, God still reassures his people today. You know, how many of us are fearful? You know, you're fearful about your job, maybe. You're fearful about your children, maybe. You're fearful about this and fearful about that. God says, do not fear. I am with you. I am with you. And the Lord reassures you, brethren. It may not come in a vision of the night. I'm not saying that. But when you're following his written word that you read every day, when you're following that word, you can be assured, brethren, that you're in his will. You can be assured of that, or reassured as you keep going over the word. Things pertaining to all aspects of your spiritual life. It might not tell you how to build a house, but it'll tell you how to do all aspects, brethren, of your spiritual life. You can know this by what's revealed in the Scripture, plainly revealed in Scripture. You can also, brethren, sense this in your spirit when you're in God's will. You can sense this. But here you got to be careful. You got to be careful because a lot of times we sense we're in the Lord's will and we're out of the Lord's will. We're following our own sinful ways. So we got to be careful. But many times you just know you're in God's will, what you're doing. Amen? You know you're in God's will. So, we get assurance of things like salvation from the Word. You know, many people struggle. Am I saved? Well, you get assurance from God's words. You get assurance if you're worshiping God properly from the Word of Scripture. You may say, how we worship? Are we worshiping properly? Are we hearing the Word properly? Are we doing this properly? You get assurance from God's Word. It's reading the Scriptures. Reading the Word and comparing it to true worship in the Scriptures. How am I worshiping? How do they worship? In Scripture. Assurance and reassurance, as you keep reading, brethren, comes from reading and applying Scripture to your life. You know, those guys got a word here and a word there. You got a word in your hand all the time, you know. You know, my wife always says to me, oh, I would just love to hear the word, hear God talk to me. She, you know, how many times she said that to me. I said, honey, we got more than that. We got it right in our hands anytime we want. We don't have to go to Beersheba. We don't have to do this and do that. It's in our hands. Realize that, brethren. That's powerful. Seek the Lord through the Bible, through prayer, much prayer, in all your concerns, brethren. All what you need assurance for, what you need reassurance for. Jacob needed reassurance, and so do we, brethren, all the time. And God reassures us in His Word. So let's finish the text briefly. There's one section here that I'm not going to put nobody in the spot. I'll read it. it's a list of the nations. But we're going to read the last part. And the head I titled this is, the people of God, or the believer, must respond to the Lord's leading. And we've seen the text. They responded to the Lord's leading. The people of God, or the believer, must respond. And as I said, this section starts off with a list of 70 names. Verses 8 through 27 of this chapter give us a list of those who followed to Egypt and the Lord's leading to go there. And these are group, brethren. You know, it might seem like just a hodgepodge of names, but these are group under the four women who Jacob had children with. They're grouped under Leah. They're grouped under Zilpah. They're grouped under Rachel, who gets special treatment. When I get to Rachel, pay attention to how this thing is laid out with Rachel. She is called, the only one in this section called his wife. Rachel, and then Rachel's maid, Bilhah. Okay, verse 8. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben were Hanak, Pelu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Johar, and Shaul, the sons of the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, Simran. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, Jaleel. These, now here it is, it's key to Leah here. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Haram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. Here's the second set. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Hezbon, Eri, Arodai, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, getting tougher and tougher to say these names. Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Haber, and Malkiel. These, and then here it is. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and there she bore to Jacob 16 persons. Now, here's the key. Where all the other ones, the lady came last, but here with Rachel, she's right up front. She gets special treatment here. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, she gets special treatment being called his wife. Joseph and Benjamin, and they get special treatment too. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And now Benjamin. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Bacher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rush, Muppim and Huppim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob. 14 persons in all. Now listen to Dan. The sons of Dan were Hushim. He only had one son. The sons of Naphtali, Jezreel, Guni, Jasser, and Shalem. These are the sons of Bilhah. Now this is the last one. Whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. Each one went down in children. all the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were in his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. And these are key when you see these 70. We've seen this number before. This number, 70, the number 7. And you see that Rachel had 14 children. It's key. Numbers are used in this manner. Not saying that it's not a correct number, but they're used this way. And brethren, this reminds me of when we were back with the sons of Noah in Genesis 10, which added up to what? 70 in the table of nations. So we've seen basically the same number back there in Genesis 10, verses 1 through 32. And so we see the descendants of Jacob were 70 people. And these 70 nations that we see in Genesis 10 were representative of the entire world born under the curse back then. Really key, the entire world born under the curse. And so Jacob's family is in essence of 70 persons is a miniature world in itself. And I'm going to explain as I go on here. Miniature world in itself. But it's about to become a great nation. A great nation, as God foretold. A substitute nation through which the nations of the world shall be blessed. It's a small number brought out in Exodus, Deuteronomy 10:22. It's a small number, but it grew to a great number. Deuteronomy 10:22 says, "Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made them as numerous as the stars of the heavens." This is when they were going to leave the land. Awesome. One of those descendants, as we know, is none other than Jesus Christ, brethren. One of those descendants would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will bring salvation to all the nations. And our text ends really beautiful. We're almost run down here, brethren. Our text ends really beautiful. We see clearly Jacob's responded to God's leading in this thing, and he meets with his son Joseph. Follow along as I read, verse 28 through 34. "He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen," this wonderful land, this fertile green land. It was the most fertile land in all of Egypt. "And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die.'" He has what he's been looking for. "Since I have seen your face, and I know that you are still alive." Awesome. "Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of the livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you, you are to say to him, what is your when he asks you what your occupation is, you are to say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to Egypt." We'll get into this as we get into the next section. But what I want to just dwell on is what an epic end to a tale, brethren, of sorrow and grief. This was a really horrific tale that we've seen in here. An epic tale of God's hand moving, even amidst the sins of these brothers. And these sins were wicked unto Joseph, as we've seen in chapter 37. But also, brethren, a tale of great reconciliation between the brothers. Wonderful. Love and even preservation, as we see in this text. It all ends with Jacob and Joseph reuniting here. Joseph presented himself to Jacob, and he felt that's just a loving how you would maybe run to your wife if you haven't seen her in a while and just give her one of those hugs that you wouldn't want to let go. And he fell, and they wept. Both of them wept together for a long while. And Jacob never thought he'd see Joseph again. And what a scene that they came back together. Thought he'd never seen him. But God had other plans for Jacob and Joseph. And also the brothers responded to that plan, that leading of God's plan with Jacob. God reassured Jacob and the brothers, do not fear, that God would go with them and he would also bring them out and make of them a great nation. And lastly, Jacob and the brothers responded to that leading. We see in our last text, going to the land and following the Lord's servant. And they shall be preserved in that land. Preserved, in other words, kept pure. Kept the people of Israel there. And maybe that's why they went into that land of Goshen. God had them go there also. That was a land, a place that the Egyptians evidently didn't go. And I'll end, brethren, with one last exhortation. One last exhortation. Just as God, brethren, has preserved Israel, as we see in this text, and we're going to see till the end of Genesis, and his 12 sons, brethren, you also, as a believer, as a follower of God, will also be preserved. Remember that. You also will be preserved. I don't know how that will work out in your life. We know how it worked out in Israel's life and in his sons' lives, but the bottom line is, I trust the Lord to do that with each of you. I trust the Lord to do that. I trust his word, because his word tells us that he will preserve each of you and any believer in Christ. And I'm going to end just with a few texts. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Not will have it, you have it at this moment. Has eternal life. And another text very similar, John 5:24. Truly, truly, amen, amen, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have it when you do good, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, no condemnation. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed, you have passed already from death to life. That's awesome. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. No judgment in a condemning way, brethren. No judgment. And the last text is one of the most beautifulest. Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish, without one sin, brethren, without blemish, without scar, before the presence of his glory. You know, when it speaks about God's glory, that's his holiness, and God can't stand in front of sin. In his glory, with rejoicing. To the only God, to our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, be majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Amen, brethren. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, for the insights that we can glean from this text and that we can apply to our lives, Lord. And the ultimate thing, Lord, that you will keep us, Lord. You have saved us perfectly, and you will keep us. You will preserve us in your hands. None can jump from your hand, Lord God, that you will finish the work that you started in each of us. And what a glorious assurance and a reassurance that is to know these things. When we see ourselves slip and fall, God, that we know that you are a God who receives our repentance. And you are God who will ultimately save us, Lord, and present us as blemish-free. In the name that's above every name. Amen.